one of the pastors. If you're a regular, you'll notice that I am not Pastor Dan Williams. I will leave it up to you, the differences that are obvious. One of them being the height, you know. Pastor Dan got an impromptu little vacation for the weekend, so he and the family are out at a lake house, and pray for them. Apparently there's a tug of war in the marriage between whether or not the boys will be going on the jet ski or whether or not they will not be going on the jet ski. So maybe the vacation will add some stress, but no, we're glad that they could get away. We have a great guest speaker who is with us. He has been here before, so if you've been with us, his name is Jared Berry. He is the Network Youth Director for the New York State Ministry Network. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. We don't expect you to, but if you didn't know, North Central Church is part of a network of churches around New York State, over 320 churches all around the state, and Jared has the privilege of serving all of the youth pastors and all the student ministers around the state and helping them find ways to create environments where gospel transformation happens in their hearts. He's also overseeing Chi Alpha, which is our campus ministry. And in the last month, we've had a couple of Chi Alpha missionaries who come from Texas to New York to go. One going to Queens and one going to Buffalo to help reach people on our college campuses. Now, if you realize that we have missionaries coming from Texas to New York, you know that kind of an illustration of the situation of the church in New York and in the Northeast and the difficulties of the culture and seeing the gospel push forward. So Jared, I'm thankful for his leadership as he is an innovator. He spent a decade or more in your local church ministry, but he is bringing a culture of change and innovation to the way we connect students and college students and really influence pastors around New York State to see the gospel move forward and see people's lives transformed. So give it up for Jared. You can clap him on. He's a little sensitive. You got to clap him on and give him some confidence here.
Thanks, Yon. What an intro. He made half of it up, but I'm thankful for that half. Man, it's good to be back with you guys. I love North Central. It feels like a second home. Whenever we're here, I really love your pastoral staff, Pastor Dan and Pastor Yon and Pastor John, and they've poured in my life for many years, and I'm thankful for their leadership. And also, Pastor Christian, got to spend several years with him, getting to know him and hang out with him, and just thankful for the investment, even though some of you may not know me, that this church has made into my life and my ministry. And it's cool to be back with you guys again. I was here a few months ago, and honored to be able to kick off our new series called Rooted. And so before we get into it, I've got a question I'd love to ask, and I think it's an important question. I'm not going to say it's the most important question of the day, but it may be. And the question is this: how many of you are into snacking? Okay, some of you are afraid to raise your hand because you're still holding out for the summer body, right? But let's be honest, summer's gone. That ain't happening, right? So let's just get back to snacking the way it should be. If you're into snacking like me, you probably have had this experience before. Have you ever gone to the pantry and you're like, okay, I have, normally when we snack, it's not because we're hungry, it's because we're bored, right? So you have all the food in front of you, all these options, but you don't know what you want or need, right? Anybody had that experience? And the thing about snacking, what I've realized is you don't just want to go in and haphazardly pick any old snack. Like, you almost want a snack to pick you, right? Like, you want a moment, like a heavenly moment where light shines down on those Cheez-Its, and you're like, that's it. I didn't know I wanted those when I came in here, but now they're calling me. Like, I know, you know, you want those snacks to sing to you, right? Like the really fattening snacks, or like, my mind's telling me no, but my body's telling me yes. Like, I need this snack, right? And the worst is when you go to get a snack and you don't have that moment. You're not sure. You're just looking around, spending 20 minutes, and then you're like, all right, well, let me go check out the fridge. Like, maybe I'll have a moment there, a worship experience. And you go to the fridge and it's nothing, and you go back and forth, and then you spend 45 minutes thinking maybe if you go back and forth, like, something new will emerge, you know, like some hidden treasure will come out. And inevitably it doesn't, and then what, you just go back and you end up not having any snack at all, right? And you've wasted 40 minutes of your life. That happened to me. I don't know about you, but it's one of those moments where you have all these options in front of you, but you don't know what you want, or you don't know what you need, right? And I was thinking about this in life, and I actually have the opposite happen to me often too, and maybe some of the men in the room can relate, where you know exactly what you need, but you have no idea how to get it. This often happens when my wife sends me to go shopping, grocery shopping for her, right? And she'll give me a very extensive list, about five items, because that's all she trusts me with. And I'll have to go, and I have this really bad problem. I cannot find anything. I don't know if anybody else can relate to this. Like, I think God has punished me in a certain way where he's removed that ability for me to find anything. And so my wife always makes fun of me for this, and I have to pretend that I don't really have that problem. You know, so if I can't find my socks or something, and then she comes up, she's like, they're right there. I'm like, you planted those, didn't you? Like, you brought those up here with you, I know. And so my wife will send me shopping, and this happened to me. I have my detailed list, exactly what I need, and I go, and I'm about 40 minutes in, and I've got three things off the list, right? And there's these two things I cannot find. I know exactly what I need, but I cannot figure out how to get them. And I'm looking around, and finally I'm putting off calling my wife because I know what's going to happen, right? Like, I can't, gosh, this is going to be the worst. So finally, I call her, and she's like, hello, I knew you would call. I'm like, what do you mean you knew I would call? She's like, you can never find anything on your own. And I was like, you don't understand. Okay, this is going to sound crazy. I know this sounds crazy, but this store does not have bread or peanut butter. Okay, I'm telling you right now, I was like, there's no bread or peanut butter in this store. It is nowhere to be found. There must have been a hurricane or something came through. I don't know what. There's a conspiracy going on, but there's no bread or peanut butter, right? And it's this moment, my wife makes fun. It's a moment where I know exactly what I need, but I cannot find it. And I was thinking about it as I was reminiscing about my failures as a man and a person, about those two things, how they actually really translate a lot to our spiritual journey. Like, there's oftentimes we know exactly what we need to do, but we don't know how to do it or how to get there. And then there's moments where we have all these options in front of us and things we can do, but we really don't know what we need to do. And so this morning, that's why this series is so important. We're talking about rooted. It's the idea of what do we need to be rooted in our life? What is the one thing or the main thing that we need that's so important to us? And how do we get there? How do we pursue it? How do we go after it? And so today we're going to talk about that, and we're actually going to look at a story in the Bible in the book of Luke, chapter 10, 38 through 42, and it's a story of Martha and Mary, the two sisters, and Jesus. And what we're going to do is look at each one of these characters, Martha, Mary, and Jesus, and see what truths the Bible is telling us about them, and then look at how do we apply them to our life. And so I'm going to read the story, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Everybody with me? Y'all with me? Okay, I'm not hearing a lot of noise here. I need some excitement here. Come on, we're talking about snacking this morning, all right? Everybody with me? Boom. One passionate man over there. I love that. Thank you. All right, I'm going to read, we'll pray, and we'll dive in. Verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to hear your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to the truth that's in it, that we would see what our lives need to be rooted in, that we would understand and see the truth that to be at the feet of Jesus is the most important thing to sustain us. It's the thing we need, and I pray this morning that we would realize that in a more profound way, and that you would show us the steps that we can take to help orient our lives around that. How do we be rooted in who Jesus is in a fresh way? In Jesus' name, we pray. All right, so in this story, we really see three characters, Martha, Mary, and Jesus. And we're going to unpack each one of these. We're going to start with Martha. And what we see happening in the story, which we just read, is Jesus and his disciples are traveling. And actually, the way the story lays out is we find out that they kind of move away from their regular journey and come over to the house of Martha, Mary, and their brother, who is called Lazarus. And some of you guys know he was the guy Jesus raised from the dead, right? And what we find out, because Martha and Mary and Lazarus are mentioned in other parts of the Bible and other parts of the Gospels, that Jesus really loved this family. And we get the impression as we read that he really loved this home. This was a place that he felt at home in. Even though it wasn't his home because Jesus didn't have a home, he felt at home. It was like the friend's house that you can go over to and just open up their fridge and take whatever you want. You know, you feel comfortable. It feels like you're at home. And that's the sense that we get about how Jesus felt about this place. And so he goes and he's with his disciples traveling and he goes and they meet at the home. And immediately, some of you can relate to this, more likely the women because you are better in a lot of ways than us men, but you can relate to this. Immediately, Martha starts to realize all the things that have to be done, right? All the tasks that she's got to do. Okay, someone's coming to the house. Okay, we've got to entertain them. Is there food ready? Is it clean? Is stuff taken care of? Do we have enough chairs? Like all the detailed stuff that I certainly would never think about. And if my wife wasn't around, it'd be like, I guess, come on in, you know, find a place on the floor. You know, there's nothing in the fridge, of course. Like if we didn't, right? That's the way that she's thinking though. Martha is thinking about all the details, all the stuff that has to get done. And she starts getting busy. And in that culture, it was even to another level because her responsibility was to be a great host and to take care of, especially as a woman, to take care of the men that were now sitting in their house. And of course, food took a lot longer. There was so much preparation to happen. They didn't have cool stuff like Hot Pockets back then. It would have been a lot easier. Probably Martha would have been at Jesus' feet if they had Hot Pockets, but they didn't, right? So she's got to prepare all this food and all this stuff. And what we find out is her sister, Mary, is nowhere to be found helping, but she's instead at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha goes to Jesus in frustration and says, can you tell Mary to come help me? Because this is her role, this is her job, this is the stuff she has to do, and none of the stuff is getting done that needs to get done. And you can sense, can you kind of feel in the story the pressure mounting, right? We've all been there, like, we got all this stuff to do, and no one's helping me, and I can't get it all done, and it's going to be a disaster, right? And all these people are in my house, and they're going to judge me because it's not done well enough, and the food's not ready fast enough, and all this kind of stuff. And so she looks at Mary, she blames Mary, she's frustrated at Mary, because Mary is preventing her from getting the things that her heart really wants, which is the default position of all of our hearts. It's to have significance and value and approval from the people around us, right? Martha wants to be a good host and a good woman and a good person, and she wants to take care of everybody, and she's got all these tasks, and she's so desperately desiring to do that. And so when it's not happening the way she wants, she looks at Mary, who should be helping her, as the reason why that's not happening, and she gets frustrated. And in the story, as we read, Martha reveals something about the default position of all of our hearts, that we're desperate for approval. In fact, one of the reasons why we often are not rooted in Jesus the way that we should be, we're often not at the feet of Jesus every day in the way that we should be, is because we pursue things that are lesser than Christ. We fill our lives with busyness and stuff that isn't bad stuff, but it's lesser stuff. It's not as important stuff. And I think there's really two reasons we do this. At least this is for my life. Number one is, I fill my life with so much activity that I feel like I don't have time to be with Jesus, right? My life's busy. I'm like, well, kids got to go to school, and then I've got work, and I've got this meeting. And so you look at, well, when am I going to spend time with Jesus? When am I going to have my daily time, just me and him? And you think about all these things that you have to do, which are all good things, and you go, I just don't have time, right? I'm so busy. I'm serving at the church, and I'm doing this, and I've got a job, and I've got kids, and we're so busy. But in reality, oftentimes, the motivation for so much of our activity is like Martha. It has nothing to do with loving and serving Jesus, but it has, in fact, to do with gaining the approval and the affection of the people around us, right? We want to be successful in business. We want to feel like we're great parents, a great spouse. We want to do well in this and well in that, and we have all these cultural pressures of this is what we should be doing. And so that is the thing that we worship. And so we get rid of being at the feet of Jesus and fill our lives with all this other stuff. That's some of us. But then others of us is we forget who Jesus is. We forget who's in our home, right? So we're lazy. We just don't want to do it. We're like, I'd just rather sleep, whatever. We don't want to make sacrifices because we forget the importance of who is in our home. We underestimate. See, Martha had Jesus sitting in her home. She had God incarnate in her home, and she didn't even realize it, right? She didn't grasp who was sitting amongst her. And she also didn't grasp her need to be with him. Because if she had, she would have said, okay, the food can wait. You know, we'll order out today, and I'm just going to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to come and be with him.
And so oftentimes we fill our life with stuff, or we avoid being with Jesus because we don't want to make sacrifices because we don't understand how much we need it. See, Martha reveals to us the default position of our hearts is we will look to everything other than Jesus to find worth and value and significance. That is our heart's tendency. It's not to believe truth. It's not to sit at Jesus' feet, but it's actually to stay busy and do other stuff. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and David Hurwick, how many of you guys know David Hurwick, right? He was the guy, if you do, he was the guy who held the position I had before me. He's now a senior pastor at Trinity Assembly of God, where I go. And I remember when he was the district youth director, the job that I now hold, and I was a youth pastor in Long Island. And I remember him coming, he was coming to visit and to speak at our youth group. And now this is, here's what I felt, right? I was like, oh, the DYD is coming to my youth group. And instead of excitement, honestly, it created a whole bunch of anxiety, right? Because I'm thinking about all this stuff. It's like, man, I hope all the kids show up. Like, I hope even those fringe kids that don't really love Jesus, but they're just kind of like, I hope they're here tonight. You know what I mean? Because when he walks in, I want him to go, wow, you have a huge youth group. And then, I hope I preach well tonight. I hope I don't sound like an idiot. I hope I don't make terrible jokes like I did at North Central that one time. I'm thinking all about all this, like, I hope. I remember being so anxious, and I'm having conversations with him, and he said something to me that always stuck with me. He goes, you know what the number one thing that youth pastors say to me when I come visit? I was like, what? He goes, the number one thing they say is, oh yeah, normally we have way more kids. And the hilarious thing was, I was like, oh man, that's terrible. But of course, in my mind, I was just about to say that to him. So I was like, oh, thank God I didn't say that. You know what I mean? I'm like, yeah, those guys really, they don't have their heads on straight. But also, like in that moment, the Holy Spirit, I remember speaking to me and just saying, what are you doing this for? What is all this activity that you're doing in your life? You're supposed to be serving me, but in reality, you're actually serving yourself, right? You're all this busyness, all this activity is about you gaining approval and affection and significance, and it's not really about me. And I literally remember turning to Dave, I go, dude, I gotta apologize, man. And I remember sharing with him the state of my heart. It was such a revelation moment in my life of how much we're often Marys. The default position of our heart is to work for man's approval. It's to work for God's approval. That's what we tend to do always. And so this morning, we got to recognize we're messed up. Can we say that? We're all messed up in here. Is that cool? I know this is a safe place. We're all messed up. That's Martha. Next one we're going to look at is Jesus. So Martha comes in and she does her thing. And Jesus says something amazing to her. He says this, and he says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Here's what's amazing about this response that Jesus gives her. See, first we reveal our heart through Martha. Martha shows us what our heart's like. But then the second thing in Jesus, he shows us his heart. And Jesus, in this statement to Martha, I think reveals three things, or maybe more, but at least three that I've found in this moment. And the first thing that he reveals is how much he loves Martha. How much he loves Martha. And that may not come off as evident, really, at face value when we read it, but in fact, notice how he says, Martha, Martha, right? He repeats her name twice. In the original language, that was significant. That was a way of giving affection to somebody. It wasn't just saying their name once, but it was saying, man, I love you, right? Like, I have affection towards you. I really, really love you. So Jesus' response to her, by the way, right after she was looking at all this other stuff other than Jesus, she wasn't at his feet, she wasn't doing what she should, his initial response to her is, I love you. Isn't that amazing? You know why it's so amazing? It's because we so easily forget that. Right? We so easily forget how loved we are by God. And oftentimes, we equate other human interaction or relationships with the way God does. Because we all know human relationships are to a certain point dependent on our performance. Right? People love you until you show your true colors, or until you really screw up, or until you say something you shouldn't, or until you do something you shouldn't, right? And I remember I was thinking about this with my own wife, right? The reality of when you started dating, I remember when I started dating my wife, we've been married 13 years now, together for 15. And when we started dating, who I presented myself as was a really like done up version of myself, right? Like whenever you see that person, it's always, you're always at your best, right? So for me, I was 18. So I was like, I wasn't, you know, I still didn't do the laundry, but I found the cleanest pair of pants I had, you know, and I was like smelling them. If you got 18-year-old college boys, you know, that's the way it rolls. And so I'm like, all right, I gotta look good. I gotta put some cologne on. You know, I gotta like spend some time with my hair. And the same thing, like when you see each other, it's the best version of each other, right? And that happens for a while. It happens for a long time. And so it's kind of easy to like love that person and have affection for that person. And then fast forward and you've been married for, I mean, a month, right? But any period of time, and all of a sudden it's Saturday morning and there's certain smells in the room and like, that person is like, whoa, what happened? Like, you know, you're not looking the same. And all of a sudden, even their behavior, like early on, you try to always be patient and kind and you're real, you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, it's like you see people at their worst and it's easy, right? It's easy to love early on. But what is real love? Real love is seeing people at their worst and still being committed to them. And that's why relationships that are committed to each other long-term have a greater depth of love because they've gone through it, right? They've seen each other at their worst. You know my very worst, and you're still gonna be with me? Wow, that's amazing. That's what Jesus is doing in this moment. So number one, he says, I love you. But the thing that makes the love so amazing is the second thing he says is, I know you. I know you. And he goes on, right? He goes, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Now what he's saying here is not just, yeah, she has anxiety, but it's a statement of, I understand your heart, right? I know what the things you're struggling with. I see what you're wrestling with. I see what you're putting your hope and your value and your worth in. Jesus is saying to her, I not only love you, but I know you, which makes the love even more amazing. I think every person, I mean, watch any teenage, you know, love story movie, any of that, right? Every person, what do we want? We want someone to love us unconditionally who knows us through and through. That's what we want. That's what we really want. Someone who knows us through and through and will love us unconditionally. And yet, here's the hilarious thing, or actually it's the sad thing. We look all over. We look in relationships and marriages and all this kind of stuff to find it. And in the midst, we have Jesus who has already granted it. Right? He's sitting at the feet of, he's sitting in the house of Martha and he's going, I know every detail of your heart and I love you. I love you. It's unconditional. It's not because of what you did. It's because I love you. So he says, I love you. He says, I know you. And last one, he reveals to us that he also guides her. He loves her, he knows her, and he guides her. And here's what he says. He closes out and he goes, but few things are needed or indeed only one. Right? So he's like, I know what you're struggling with. I know what you're going through. But let me speak truth to your heart, which is, I'm the only thing you need. You don't need anything else. You don't have to keep pursuing that stuff. You don't have to fill your life with business. Can you recognize I am the thing that you need? So he's speaking truth. He's guiding. He wants to shape the way that she actually lives her life. And here's why that's amazing. Because that's an evidence of someone who actually cares about your future. Right? Someone who just loves you from a distance but could care less about the choices you make. We all know this. If you're a parent, right? A loving parent doesn't discipline their child. A loving parent cares about the choices that they make. A loving friend does that same thing, right? And so Jesus evidences that he loves us, he knows us, and he also wants to guide us in the proper way that we should go. And here's what is so profound about this moment is how quickly we forget this. How quickly we forget it. We forget that this is who Jesus is, right? And so we look to all these other things. Meanwhile, we already have the thing that our heart is searching for right in our midst. And this morning, I want to encourage you, if you've never met Jesus and you're wondering, well, Jesus isn't here in person. Like, it'd be easy if he was here in person. But here's the reality. We have the gospel. We have the picture of the cross, right? And so when you don't feel it, when you don't feel love, when you feel like no one is there for you, when you feel like God is against you, you can remind your heart of truth. That on the cross, Jesus declares these three truths. He declares that he loves us, right? There's no greater act of love. He gave up everything and took on everything we deserved so that we could have a life that we don't deserve and could never earn ourselves. He gave it. It's the ultimate act of love. But it's the ultimate act of him knowing us, right? He did it knowing every detail of our heart, every sin we commit in the past, in the present, and in the future. Every detail, every dark circle in our hearts, he knew and yet still went to the cross. And on the cross, he fulfills an eternal plan to rescue and redeem humanity and creation. So what it tells us is he knows, he has a plan, he's guiding us. So when you don't believe this, remind your heart of the truth that's found in the gospel. Jesus loves you, he knows you, and he wants to guide you. Lastly, look at Mary. And Mary's a pretty amazing character because what we see is Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And this is pretty profound in this culture because there were a lot of rabbis at the time, which is what Jesus was, but none of them had female disciples. So what Mary was doing in this moment would have been very improper for a woman to do at the time. Their place would have been absolutely what Martha was doing. That would have been the cultural appropriate thing to do, is to help take care of everything and prepare and maybe listen from a distance, but certainly not be at his feet. So a couple things we see from Mary is, one, Mary has a recognition of what she needs. She needs most is to be at Jesus' feet. What she doesn't need is the approval of the people around her, which surely she would have been giving up by being there. Right? So she doesn't care what the people around her think, what the other disciples, she doesn't care what her sister thinks. So she recognizes, this is what I need the most. I need Jesus. I need to be at his feet. And she also recognizes who is in the house. She recognizes the magnitude that God himself is in her house and that nothing else is worth doing but being with him. Now Mary, we learn a lot about her in the rest of the Gospels. In fact, in John 12, 1 through 11, there's this story, and some of you have probably heard it before, of Mary taking a jar of perfume that was worth a lot of money. It was a year's wages in this jar, and she breaks it open. This is right before Jesus gets ready to go to the cross, and she pours it over Jesus, and she anoints him. And Jesus says something very important. And once again, by the way, she gets rebuked by the disciples. But Jesus says, no, what she's doing, she's preparing me for my burial. Now, here's why that matters. It's because Jesus had been talking about the fact that he was going to go to the cross. He was going to die for humanity. But nobody really got it. Nobody really understood it. They were all trying to figure out some other way that Jesus was going to do it. What would it look like? Mary was the one person who knew what he was saying, which means she was one of the few people that was listening. Right? She was at his feet. She knew his heart. She had a level of intimacy. And so she's taking everything that she has and she's going, this is worth more than anything else. It doesn't matter what money I have. It doesn't matter what people think of me or some sort of prestige I can get or how busy I can be doing this or that. What matters right now is Jesus, and what I need the most is to be at his feet. And so I'm going to give him everything I have. And in fact, I will cut away anything that is in the way of that. That's who Mary's heart was. And so Martha reveals our heart, Jesus reveals his heart, and Mary reveals our need, which is to be at his feet. There's nothing more important. If our heart's propensity is to believe lies, then what we need is to be at the feet of the one who will speak truth, and that's Jesus. The ushers are going to come in a moment, and we're going to take communion today as an act of worship and actually living this truth out. But before we do, I want to share with you three practical thoughts that have been helpful for me in my life. Because this is hard to do, right? We realize how important being rooted in Christ is. We realize how important spending time with Jesus every day is. And we say, all right, I need this. But so often we don't feel like it. And so I want to give you three practical thoughts that you could walk away with today. The first is this: pick a time. Make it consistent. Pick a time. If it's going to be the morning, it's going to be at night, whatever, you know, it could be whatever works for you, but make it consistent. Because if you just go, well, I'll get to it at some point, you won't, right? Your life will be filled with all kinds of other stuff. So pick a time and say, this is when I'm going to spend time with Jesus every day. And commit to that. Make it consistent. If it's going to be in the morning, make it in the morning. The second thing is this: choose what to cut. So oftentimes when you pick a time, there's going to be conflicting things with that, right? There's a million things you could always be doing. So it may be activities, it may be working out, it may be sleeping, whatever it is, choose what you need to cut out of that time bracket so you can be at the feet of Jesus. So choose what to cut, think about that. And lastly is this: participate in community. Our time with Jesus is our time with Jesus, but our faith is meant to be lived in community. And there's something amazing about gathering with other people, talking with other people, and committing with other people to individually spend time with Jesus. Because when you've got friends and relationships, and one of the questions you're always asking each other is like, hey, how's your time with God? How's your personal time? How's your devotional life been? There's something that happens in that accountability and that support, right? And when you mess up and you miss, like, man, I've been doing really bad the last couple of days. It's like, hey, let me pray for you. Let me support you. Get in community and let's start to do this thing together. Let's recognize what we all need the most is to be at his feet. So let's support each other in that endeavor. Hey, as they pass out communion, here's an opportunity for us to do this. In community, and reminding our hearts of what we need most, which is to be at his feet.